Peter 4, 4 through 7. The end of all things is at near, is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, you nourish us. You set us free. You strengthen us. Do so now, we ask in your name. Amen. I have had such a fun time over the last weeks walking up to the sanctuary. 3 weeks ago this afternoon, we evacuated that room and we got it ready for our painters to come in, Brad and Pete. And they were referred to us by people in another church in the area who had a very successful relationship with them in their building. And boy, they took that place by storm. Massive, massive towers of scaffolding. Hours spent scraping all of those hanging chads and filling in the places. I'm sorry if you were looking for that little spot up on the raft and say, man, I cannot identify it. It's gone. Shadow up above the archway is gone. The peeling and the cracking in the corners, they're gone. And it is a beautiful, what, pineapple cream or something like that. We added a little bit more pigment, and boy, it just brings out the richness of the wood and the red carpet. It is a beautiful, beautiful room. But the best thing is not how beautiful the room is. The best thing was Pete and Brad, because they were servants par excellence. They were painters who had an exquisite understanding of how you fix walls and what you do. They knew exactly what to do, and they did it with such a gracious and joyful attitude, and they were so interesting to talk to, and always, you know, I would go in and I would say, like, we have that big wood piece that's across the front of the church, and they had to take it down to paint. When they put it back, it's like, it was a little cockeyed. See, that's not going to fly. It's like, oh, yeah, you're right. They were great. And then when we added a job to them, because the floors were all wide open, and you know what those floors were like. They were awful. They redid the floors for free. And now you don't see all of that bare wood. So in deference to what they did, please try to get all the sand off of your... It's great. They are servants. They are men who went to school to study biology and business. They graduated from UConn with bachelor's in biology and business 40 years ago and didn't do any of it because they painted. And in painting, they have served churches, they have served people all over our area. I was amazed at how many people they knew who I knew in churches where they have worked, because they were two men of great quality who had servant hearts. The fellow that did our roof, Ty, maybe he's worked on some of your places. I know he's working somewhere now already. The exquisite quality that he seeks to bring his crew with him. I mean, he does a Cadillac job, or maybe we need to go to, I don't know, some other car. But he does a tremendous job because he loves the Lord and he has skill, and he is just absolutely meticulous in what he does. We experience that here in our building. Kevin, who has painted our sanctuary, the outside, three times in the time that I've been here. What skill. And the attitude. I mean, that, to me, it's the attitude and the heart I mean, you can have a person with a lot of heart who has no skill and they do a lousy job. You can have a person with all the skill and the heart, you never want to hire them again. But you have the person with the skill and the attitude. God has been so kind to us in bringing to us contractors in these three. And that in no way touches you. People in our own congregation who have the labor of love who, for no monetary reward, just heavenly ones, no monetary reward, serve and serve and serve. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're working through a list of the fruit of the Spirit and then a few things that actually aren't in that list. I'm going to give you another chance to say it with me. I hope that you know this list. It's from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, you only have two more weeks to get that down. I'm going to try that again later. Now, those are the nine classic fruit of the Spirit, but if you look on our poster over on the wall, you're going to see nine additional words, which aren't on that list, but they are still things that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us, such as speaking of Christ, you know, sharing Jesus, giving, generosity, forgiveness, which we spoke about last week, and the one that we're thinking about this morning is serving, which actually happens to be the rock that I have, serving. We're here today because of an act of service. Not by painters, not by builders. We are here today because of the supreme act of service on our behalf, represented by the cross to which you have affixed the hearts. The supreme act of service, giving of himself so selflessly and freely and completely expending himself for you and for me. That's why I'm here. And I believe that what Jesus wants to create in your life and my life, as he calls us to be like Jesus, as he says that God's plan for you and me is through our life, that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. It's an overarching word that includes all of the other fruit of the Spirit, all of the gifts of the Spirit, all of the characteristics in our lives as Christians can really all be summed up in this word, service. And that's what Peter wrote about to his friends. In verse 7 of our passage, he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." There are a lot of people who talk about the end of all things being near. One of them is Ron Paul. Is that, yeah, Ron, not Rand, Ron. Ron, who is amassing a whole basement full of freeze-dried food that will last 25 years because there's going to be a cataclysm. The end is near. You better prepare. There's a lot of people that talk about the end being near and what we should do. You know, some people think you go up onto a mountaintop and wait for somebody to come. The Heaven's Gate people from a generation or so felt like they had to all kill themselves and lie in their beds in their sneakers because somehow the Lord was going to pick them up. Jim Jones and the magic Kool-Aid that has become a, you know, a classic statement for being brainwashed. Christians who get all hung up on prophecy and charts and calendars and events and all of these kinds of things. Or maybe people that just want to hide. You know, you're afraid of everything that's going to be happening. You just want to go off to Montana or Idaho into a cabin in the mountains and the woods and let the world go to hell all around you. But you're safe because you have your 25 years of freeze-dried food and your generator and you're going to be all set. Well, that's not what Peter says. He says the end of all things is near, so you better get engaged. The end of all things is near, you better get engaged. I have an idea that's what Gino was desperately trying to tell his girls during that overtime. The end is here. The season is going to, if you're going to win it, it's got to be now. You better get engaged. The end is not a time for you to say, well, it's coming anyway. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to let it happen. Any of his players that did that won't play much next year, I'm sure. No, the end of all time, end of things is near. Be alert, be sober-minded, so that you may pray, so that you might have wisdom, so that you might have God's strength and insight as to how to live in these days. And then he tells us what to do. Above all, love each other deeply. The most important thing that you and I can do as believers, as the Lord's coming gets nearer, is to keep loving each other. To love each other fervently, with temperature, with intensity from the heart. When we experience hardship of any kind, and I watch this so frequently, if this pertains to you, I'm not directing it at you, but it may. What I find is that when people are experiencing in all this fear, what they do is they just cocoon. They hide. They isolate. And they don't reach out. Well, no, that's not what you need. You need to be loved. You need to be cared for. And so Peter, above all, with all of the pressures, with all of the fears, with all of the uncertainty, because we don't know exactly how this is going to take place, keep loving each other fervently. And that love covers over all of the upset that you have. That love kind of helps to minimize struggle and frustration and hardship, because you know what? What's more important than me is you. What's more important than I'm feeling is what you need, and I'm going to love you. And you know what? Yeah, there might be some things that I'm not feeling happy about or upset with, but it's almost eternity. That doesn't matter. And so I am going to love you with a full heart. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The love that fervently serves cares and ministers. This is the word hospitality in verse 9 is the word that we get hospital, hostile, not in hostile, but hostile, the place, hotel, actually. Being hospitable, it is the word of a host, and it is a place of refuge. It is a place of welcome. It is a place where somebody cares for your needs. It's a place where you can come and you just kind of hang your coat and relax and be cared for. It's a place where all of the burdens that have amassed, you can just kind of set them aside, and somebody's going to take care of you. And what Peter says is, Christian brother, sister, the end of all things is near. People are going to be thinking about themselves. People are going to be thinking about their needs and getting. And Peter's saying, no, right at this time you need to keep giving. And people need a place to do that, to receive that. It is one of my deepest hopes is that that is us. That is who we are. In the midst of all of our foibles, in the midst of all of the ways that we can frustrate each other, in the midst of all of the things of life, that we give to one another hospitality, welcome, grace, care. God has graced you that you can grace others. In fact, he's just going on to say that. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Everything that God has graced you with, you are to be a pass-through. You know, he has given it to you in the form to minister to you, and he's given it to you so that in your specific form, who you are, your life experiences, your personality, your gifts, your temperaments, all of those things, there is no one in this room that can replace you. There is no one who is just like you. You are uniquely you. And God has given to you his grace so that you can then pass it on to someone else. This is his instruction to us. And then he gives us a couple of different aspects. In verse 11, he begins with those who speak, and then he talks about those who serve, and the two different aspects of ministry. The first way that we seek to grace others is through words. There are those, like myself, who are called to formal ministry of speaking, a pastor, teacher. There are those who teach in Sunday school. There are those who lead Bible studies. There are those who do evangelism and speak of Christ. There are those who simply have conversation, you know, who listen. You can have a telephone ministry, not a gossip ministry, but a listening, talking, praying ministry. You know, the telephone is a great tool for ministry. When I first came, I would end the conversation and just say, you know, thank you, goodbye, and hang up. And now there are a lot of times when we're talking about something and can I pray with you, you know, before we hang up? And I've never had anybody say no. Not once. Why don't you try it? You're probably terrified. When you talk with someone, especially if they share a struggle or something that's going on, and you have a conversation, and by saying, hey, can I pray with you about this? You know, maybe there's somebody that you haven't seen in a while. Maybe there's somebody that you know is going through a hard time. Maybe what you need to do is actually call them with the purpose of closing in prayer and offering them God's words of praise. You will be shocked at how much someone will say, nobody's ever prayed with me like that before on the phone. And it will be a blessing. If anyone speaks, you speak the words of God. If you serve, do so with the strength God provides. In the New Testament, there are two words for serve. The first word for serve, Jesus uses in Matthew 28, when he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It is the same word in Acts 6, when there are needs in the church and the church appoints servants who we call deacons. People who, in Acts 6, they waited tables. They were like waiters and waitresses. Well, they were more than that, but that's the word it comes from. If you go over to a Ruby Tuesdays and your server comes up, they're being a deacon to you in the Greek sense of that word. It is the picture of ministry. It is the picture of seeing a need and actively taking care of it, diakonos. The second word is called doulos. And doulos in the New Testament is not such a happy word. It is the word of slave, literally slave. Slavery was a very active and going thing in the New Testament. A slave servant is one who is bound in the ownership or under the authority of someone else to do what they say. And that's the word that's applied to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, even though in the form of God he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, making himself a doulos, a slave. Lowest of the low. He renounced any right. He renounced dignity freely. Why? Because he loved you. And the example then for us is that as Jesus sought to serve us in this way, serve one another. Because you belong to Jesus. That was the word in the Galatians passage that we read a little bit earlier, where Paul says to serve one another and love. Be a doulos. Be a slave. Give up your right. Give up your privilege. Give up your rank. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. And then in the same breath, after he says serve one another in love, he doesn't put the equivalent sign in, but I put the equivalent sign in so you can see how it works. Serve one another in love / love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself is serving one another in love. Serving one another in love is loving your neighbor as yourself. Friends, that's our command. That's our identity. And our master did it for us. He never tells us to do something he hasn't already done for us or shown us. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Sometimes this active serving is looking at what people want and helping them have what they want. Sometimes it's looking at what people want and helping them have what they need. And it's not the same thing. When my kids were young, we used to love to watch Mr. Rogers together. If you want the best illustration just life principles, he is an absolute gem in terms of those life principles. One particular day, he went to the shoe store to get some shoes, and he knew exactly what he wanted because he was a man of custom. I like these shoes, I want these shoes. And as he went and he sat down, the salesman said, I don't have those shoes, but I have some others, and I think you're going to like them even better. And you could tell he was wrestling. And he even talked about this. He was wrestling. He said, I began to feel angry because I didn't want those shoes. I wanted the shoes that I wanted. But the salesman said, what I have will suit you even better. This is what you need. Sometimes serving discerns what people want. They need something different. And so we seek to give them what they need, not automatically what they need. That's a challenge. Serve. Wearing the hat of a deacon, even though you're not an officer in the church, wearing the hat of a doulos, of a slave, even though you're not a slave, but you are a servant of Christ. And that makes you, by definition, a servant of one another. It is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives when we are able to stop serving ourselves and put others first, and put their needs, put their desires, put what they need in front of others. I have the opportunity to read about church life, church growth. One of the things that seems to be obvious, not just in our church, but in churches all across the country, is that millennials have very little interest in the church. You know the millennials, who the millennials are? The millennials are the generation that crosses the century line into the new millennium. They are the young ones now. And so many of them, they have no interest whatsoever. They're not there. They're not concerned. But that doesn't mean they aren't interested in spiritual things. They're just not interested in the traditional spiritual expressions, which means that probably 90% of what we do, they could care less. Because that's our generation. That's old stuff. That's formal. It's religion. But you put an honest ministry. You put compassion. You put service. You put a way to make a difference in somebody else's life in front of them, and they will come. Because they're into being authentic. They are into caring about people. They are into doing things to share and to help other people. That would be an interesting thing for us perhaps to think about. I was talking with one of my daughters a week or two ago, and she was just talking that the company that she works for encourages the employees to give up to 2 hours a week of their work time, even, in community service. 8 hours a month. That's an amazing amount. That's like a whole day. One full day a month, her company encourages people to give it freely in community service, giving back. And it raised a question. How many hours a week do you actively engage serving Jesus? How many hours a week do you actively engage serving Jesus? Coming to church doesn't count. Coming to Sunday school doesn't count. Coming to Bible study doesn't count. Coming to a committee meeting doesn't count unless it's having to do with a specific area of activity and outreach. How many hours a week do you actively engage serving Christ? That's a very telling question. It's not necessarily any easier for me to answer because I have this job thing that takes up a lot of time. Do I count that? Or do I try to figure out extra stuff? So I'm not asking you that as a sense of, well, I am better because I spend all of it. That's not the point. It's just as big of an issue, but I guess I would ask you to think about it. Outside of church, Sunday school, any Bible studies that you come to, do you serve Christ? Do you serve other people's needs? Do you think, God, what have you given me in order to bless people? Peter says, serve each other. You have gifts, you have things that you have received from the Lord. Serve one another, whether it's speaking or in tangible ministry. Why? So that in all things God may be praised. One of the evidences that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives is that our lives are joyfully, freely, abundantly given to serve the Lord. I was reading in My Utmost for His Highest the other night, and Oswald Chambers was referencing Isaiah 6, which actually we sung. You know, we heard a little bit from it this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he painted the picture of that as the Lord is here and there's this great mass of people. And he asks the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He wasn't talking to Isaiah. He was talking to the multitude. And in the multitude, Isaiah said, oh, that's me. Hear me. Oh. Who will the Lord send? He hasn't stopped sending. Who will the Lord send from all of you in this room? Who will the Lord send? Who will go for him? Why shouldn't we all say, here I am. I'll do it. What do you want? What would happen if God unleashed in Wyndham Center and around? What would happen if God unleashed a troop of people who said, Lord, I am here, I am going, that's the field, and I'm going? Or Isaiah was going to a people who had ears, but the words just dropped to the ground. Friends, don't let these words drop to the ground. Don't just hear it, then bounce off. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is life. And he is serving because of all that Jesus did. Hesitance to allow ourselves to really commit to what you call us to do, even to listen to what you're asking. We want to go home and kind of relax. I understand. I like that. Would you build in our hearts a spirit-filled response that when you call to say who will go, we say, young me. I will. Show me what? Show me where? Show me how? And I will. Not now, but perhaps when you come to your heart and mind, and you want to bring it to the cross and say, I'm going to give this to you. This is my, I want to offer this to you as how I want you to work. Maybe that's something.